Good morning. I want to do a little word association with you this morning. You can engage me. So if when I say a word, I want you to tell me what comes to your mind right away. So you can interact. When I say the word winter, sunny. Different reaction. Another word, dog, cat. When I say the word cat, nobody says meow, nobody says boo. Let me say another one. What about the DMV? Oh, just groans, not even a word. What about the Vikings? What about the Packers? Just remember, friends, a house divided cannot stand. So what about when I say duck, duck? See, another controversy. Where I come in my part of the country, it's duck, duck, goose. And when I moved here, I said duck, duck, and they're like, gray goose. I'm like, what? I ain't never heard of that. So another one, casserole. You're like, what? Where are you from? Hot dish. That's another, you know. So let me ask another one, politics. Oh, wow, you're really, ew. So we had boo and ew. Are those words? Let me ask another one, church. So yay! So now I said words, not emotions. We're like boo, ooh, and yay. So yay. So when we hear the word, any word, we associate something with it, whether good or bad. And it's based on our history, based on our life stage, based on how we grew up or the part of the country we grew up or the part of the world we grew up. We hear a word and we associate something with it right away. And so it is with that, the word church. We associate so much with that. When you hear the word church, mostly in the Western world, it's that's where I attend. That's a building. That's where I go. That's where services are. But is that what Jesus intended when we hear the word church? Is there something broader or bigger or something that pulsates through us as human beings that when we hear the word church, it is something else besides building, program, people, or that's the place I attend? And so this morning, I want to help us renew what Jesus intended for us as the church and what that is and what it's to look like in the world today. Now, I can't do an exhaustive reality of that, but we're going to look at one specific passage in just a moment that helps us unpack. What should come to our heart, mind, and soul when we think of this word, church? The New Testament, what we have, was written in this language called Koine Greek. And when the word church is used in the New Testament, it's this word ekklesia. And that word ekklesia means a people called out. So whenever we see the word church in what we call the New Testament, it is describing a people called out, a people set apart for a purpose and intention. It was never Jesus' intention for it to be a place or a program or anything else, but a people spreading throughout the world with his purpose and plan. So this morning, let me unpack the big idea, and it literally is big. Each week, we try to have a big idea that's more concise and rifle shot, but today's big idea is really a description of the passage that we'll walk through in 1 Peter. And we'll unpack this. I know it's kind of a mouthful. It's not very memorable. It's not like a slogan, like, just do it like Nike, but let's unpack it, because it says this: we the people are the church, who are surrendered to Jesus and are set apart to live out his gift of grace, to be sent to show and share the love of Jesus with the world around us. I believe this is what Jesus intended for the church. When he says, I will build my church, Jesus wasn't like, I'm going to get an architect and an engineer and build this physical foundation. He says, I'm going to build a people that are set apart for me. We are designed to be this people. And so last week we began this series, This Is Us, by saying, how did we get here as a church? Like, from Genesis to Lakeville, we covered last week. Hopefully you stuck with it for just a little bit, but how did we get here? And let me just pick up for just a little bit that how we got here was that Jesus called a bunch of fishermen to himself, uneducated, nothing special about them, and says, I'm going to do something extraordinary through you. And he trains them for 3 years, and he says, on you guys, I'm going to build my church. 11 uneducated, unspectacular men then were drenched, empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then they were sent off into the world. And we see through the book of Acts a description of the early church spreading virally all throughout Asia Minor, from Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And all through the early part of the book of Acts, the church was described, listen, by the way. They were described by the way. This people group were described by the way. What was the intent? What was the purpose as Luke the writer is recording the history of the church? It, because they were known by the way they lived. The one they were connected to. They're like, those are little Jesuses. Their life is distinctly different. The way they live, not what they know, but from what they know, from their head to their heart to their hand, they're distinctly different. This people group that were called out were living a distinct life in the world, but not of the world. And Jesus says, we saw last week, are we going to go or are we going to say no? Are we going to continue to go as a movement of people with the presence of God in our life to transform the world? We see an early part of history, we saw this last week, from about 1,000 after the death of Christ to about 200 or 300, it went from 25,000 people, disciples of Jesus, and in a 200-year period, it went to 25 million. In a culture in which the government was squashing their faith, they had to live subversively in the culture, they had no political clout, they had no buildings, and this movement was a multiplying virus movement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. And then 300 happened the year. And this guy named Constantine, who was part of the Roman rulers, became a Christ follower, it's presumed. And right at 300, Constantine became this maybe Christian. And what he did was he came out of a pagan reality of religion where gods all had their building and all had their temple in which they were worshiped at, and they had a priest in those buildings that would mediate them between their God and the people. And so what Constantine did was he began to build church buildings because it was now legal, because he was a ruler, for Christianity to permeate the culture. So he began to erect these temples, these buildings where people would gather for a service to this God named Jesus. So actually, having buildings is actually erected out of a culture of paganism. Now, I'm not against buildings. I'm not. But to say what Jesus intended for us as a people, we must understand the history in which we live. Because what if at 300 AD, we were 1 degree off, and now we cut the board, and now we're multiple degrees off from what Jesus intended for us as a people? Because it was never about going to a place, but it was about a people who had took go with the presence of God. So that is the church. Now, that's not a summary, but all throughout the New Testament, we see these descriptions of the church. It's described as a family. It's described as the bride, that Jesus is the bridegroom, and we're the bride, his people, and he's never given up on us. And he continues to wash us, teach us his word, to refine us, to be radiant and beautiful. He is the vine, and we are the branches. We are to abide in him and to be connected to him, that we are the temple of God, where the presence of God dwells in us and amongst us. So this morning, from one passage, I want to try to answer three questions. Who are we as the church? Why do we exist as a church? And what do we do as the church? This will not be an exhaustive thing, but in reality, we'll look at one passage from 1 Peter chapter 2. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there, and I'll read it in just a moment. And if you're with us this morning, and you're investigating church, you're like, I just got dragged here. We're glad you're here. We hope this morning that you get a chance to know who Jesus is and ultimately what he desired for his people to be like and what our aim is, and we're not perfect yet. And if you are a Christ follower, whether one day old or 100 years old, I hope this morning that you allow yourself to listen to Jesus. Allow the scriptures to inform us of what he intended for the church to be. Because maybe, I'm not saying we've got it wrong, but maybe there's things that need to be corrected by his word to be what he intended us to be. So, if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, the text will be on the screen. Peter is a guy that Jesus chose on the Sea of Galilee. Peter did life with Jesus for 3 years. He stumbled, he fumbled forward. Jesus says, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter's like, yeah, right. Boom, denied him 3 times. I don't know. After Jesus died and rose again, Jesus forgave him 3 times. He says, I love you. Demonstration of his incredible grace and patience. And this guy, Peter's life was transformed because he had been with Jesus. And then Peter had an opportunity to encourage and help churches. And he wrote this letter to a church, churches, the people of God spread out throughout Asia Minor, and it's called the dispersion. They were spread out. And this is one of the things he says in 1 Peter chapter 2 to encourage them. He says this, starting in verse 4. As you come to him, meaning Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be holy, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become a cornerstone, and a stone, a stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. So, with that, we want to answer those three questions, but we see at the forefront of this, when we talk about the church, what is at the center of the church and what we'll talk about specifically next week, we must talk about who Jesus is first. And Peter is describing Jesus, and because Jesus is the center of the church, he says this, as you come to him, meaning Jesus, as you come to him, as you move towards him, it then describes him in an architectural way. And the houses in the ancient Near East that Peter is writing into, for them to build a house, it was not with sticks and wood, it was with stone. And so the stone cutter would cut one stone to be the cornerstone that would hold the whole house together. It was by which all the other stones would be measured by. And so this is the mindset, this is the grid in which Peter writes to describe Jesus here, and then eventually us as part of this house. He says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but inside of God, chosen and precious. It's describing Jesus as this living stone. And Christ lived amongst us. He is, in God's sight, meaning the Father's sight, he is precious. And Jesus was chosen for a purpose. Jesus, being fully God and fully man, was chosen for a purpose to come into this world. And Jesus came into this world as the chosen one, as the Godhead, to live the life that we couldn't live, to die the death we deserve because of our sin and rebellion, and be raised to life to give us a life that we don't deserve, and then sits on a throne reigning and ruling and holding all things together. He was chosen for that purpose. And so if this is who Jesus is, what is our response to him? Well, when Jesus walked the earth, we saw people both receiving him and rejecting him. There were people who were broken and contrite and said, you know what, I just don't have it all together. I need him. I need who he is and what he's done and what he will do. And there were those who were self-righteous, mostly the religious people. They said, I've got all my ducks in a row. I do the right things. I was born of this pedigree. I know the Bible really well. Yes, my actions plus Jesus will be okay for me. And then in this passage, we see that we have a choice. Follow with me. It says this, "For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" He says, do you believe in him? Those who believe and put their life and trust in Jesus will not be put to shame, guilty on the day that Christ returns or we die. He says, if you believe, put your whole life into it, not just intellectually, but he speaks to a culture that was not just intellectual, but it's the way I'm going to surrender my entire life. You see, the church is made up of people, and it's people who have surrendered to Jesus, surrendered to his grace. The church is a people of all time who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been adopted into a family. You are grafted into the family. But there are those who have rejected. It says this, "So the honor is for those who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobeyed the word of God as they were destined to." Why has Jesus become a stumbling stone to those? Because it says, you can't do it. That's offensive to me as an American, because I'm supposed to do it all, right? I can be whatever I want. I'm to be a self-made man. Don't tell me that I can't. I can, right? Most of us are ingrained with that in our culture. It's wired into us. And in the early centuries, when Jesus was walking the earth, he says, no. He says, you can't do it. I'm going to do it all for you. I'm going to pay the penalty. I'm going to live the life that you couldn't live. I'm going to die the death you deserve. I'm going to be raised to life to give you the life that you don't deserve by grace and by mercy. And I'm going to reign as king right now. So you know I hold it all together. And I'm a trustworthy, benevolent king who oversees everything. So the question I need to ask you, friends, are you truly part of the church? Not attending a building, but if you put your faith and trust in Christ, you are part of the church, the people of God, set apart by his grace and by his mercy. That is who we are. He is living, chosen, and precious. If Jesus holds us all together, everything is built on him as a church. Everything is measured by him, and everything rests on him if he is the cornerstone of our church. But we have a tendency, and we'll talk about this next week, to put other things at the center. Our preferences, aspects, people, programs, and buildings. And that will never hold us together. Only Jesus can. That's what bonds us together. We'll unpack what holds us together more next week. But have you received or have you rejected Jesus? And the reality is God is so loving, he gives us that choice. If you're not a Christ follower today, I ask you to make that decision. Are you going to reject him or are you going to receive him as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Savior of your life? And then you're grafted into the church. You are invited in. But it's nothing that we do. So that the people are the church. But he goes on and he says this, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." So now Peter is using this metaphor of a house and this imagery to describe what the people are like. He says, "You are like living stones." Now, I've never had a stone talk to me. Stones don't live. Now, some of you are like mineralist or biologist, you're like, well, there can be small living organisms in a rock. Okay, I'll give you that. That's not what he's talking about here. Rocks have no life. But he says, you are, this house is living and active. Now, let me ask you just a little, if you know your Bible a little bit, you can answer. So where did God's presence, as it's described in the Old Testament, reside? The tabernacle, the temple. It resided that God manifested himself as a fire within the temple. And then Jesus Christ came into the world and he became the tabernacle. He dwelt, God's dwelling dwelt amongst us. And then Jesus says, when I leave, I will leave my Holy Spirit. And Acts chapter 2 happens. And the Holy Spirit comes, and a mighty wind rushes amongst the people, and then Michael Jackson's flame from the Pepsi commercial goes flying on the top of every person's head. There's like tongues of fire upon everybody's head. Why is that significant? It seems strange, but it is absolutely glorious and marvelous, because what God is saying was, you used to go to a place where my presence manifested itself, and now my presence manifests in you, the people of God. You now are the temple of God, where God's presence manifested. So no longer do you go to a place where my presence, you go with his presence. Do you understand that, friends? That is good, that is glorious. So his presence is not in a building, but it permeates every nook and cranny of the South Metro, where you work, where you play, where you live, your friends, your family, neighbors, and coworkers. You don't bring him here for the presence. Yes, his presence is here because we're here, but you are the presence of God. That's why he describes us as living and active stones, a spiritual house. This building is not a spiritual house. Any place that people gather, it's a spiritual house. This is the church. This is us. And he says, to be a holy priesthood. Now, priests in the Old Testament were the mediator between a holy and righteous God and a sinful people. And God appointed these priests to be mediators who would make sacrifices. So they kind of stood in the gap between a holy and righteous God and an unholy people. And then Jesus comes onto the scene, and he's described as the great high priest. He is the one and only mediator. When we see him, we see the Father. And then he calls us as priests. Now, we all, this is a southern you, y'all. We are all mediators of God's presence to the people around us. When he says, you are a priesthood. In the Reformation in the 1500s, there was this resurgence of the idea of this priesthood of believers. And friends, for us to be a movement, to be a people of God, we've got to lower me as the pastor and raise you up as the people. We are all the people of God. We are all the priest. I merely have a certain role and aspect to equip and empower you to be the people of God God intended you to be. My role as a pastor is not to put on a program for you to fill, but my responsibility is to equip and empower you for God's given purpose for your kingdom impact in the everyday stuff of life. And that's what I labor to. So he says, you are a priesthood. We are representatives to be a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He says, we are the people manifesting his presence. And he says, your life is to be a spiritual sacrifice. A guy named Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, he says that you would offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. What he's saying here is the people of God are people who die to self and are raised by the Spirit. There are people who pick up their cross daily and walk in the Spirit. What does it mean for us to be a people who offer ourselves as a spiritual sacrifice? It's surrendering to King Jesus and living to his grace. That's what brings us to be the people of God. And we're being built. This is a good Sunday school question. Who's building us? Jesus. Good, good, good. Are we finished? Are we under construction? We are completely under construction. I am the chief of sinners. I mess up all the time. My four boys are sitting back there. They could testify to it. Do I have an amen, any from my boys? We are all individually under construction. That means the whole body is under construction. We are being built. That's why Jesus says, you are the bride, and we are the bride, and he's the bridegroom, and he's washing us with the word. If he wasn't continually washing us, that means we're clean and perfect. No, we are not. We are imperfect people who know a perfect God to demonstrate him through us. So he says, you are being built into this. And later on, he begins to describe it even more in these phrases. And what he is doing is Peter is reaching back to the Old Testament, because Peter grew up in the Jewish culture. He's reaching back to the words of the Old Testament to describe who we are as a church. He later on says, but you are a chosen race. Chosen race. Israel was a chosen race. He called Abraham. Now, how many of you guys remember being on the playground and you had to pick teams? How many of you guys hated that time? Because you were chosen based on what? Your skill. Everything in our life of being chosen is based on our merit. You're chosen for student council or National Honor Society based on your merit. You're chosen for a college based on your GPA, your SAT, your ACT. You're chosen for a job based on your performance in college and your internships based on what you did. You get promotions in life based on what you did. Everything in our life presses against us all the time that we are chosen by what we do. Therefore, then when we come to the scriptures, we see this chosen race. And we sometimes then project our idea of chosen upon the text instead of what is the text in the context of all of the scripture and all the narrative, because he chose us because there's nothing in us. He chose us as his people. He chose Abraham because there was no spectacular thing in him. He chose a bunch of fishermen on the Sea of Galilee because they were uneducated fishermen, like broken clay vessels. When God says, I chose, there is nothing in us at all that he says, I choose you. That is humbling. And if you're chosen because there's nothing in you and you're broken and you realize he chose you, you're like, I am just one beggar who was chosen, and I want to point you to the one who chose me because I got nothing. When we understand our identity as the people of God, as chosen based on no merit, nothing in you. I don't care if you were born in the church, read your Bible, read your Bible more, go to more Bible studies, were in a Christian family, attended this, attended that. Whatever your pedigree is, there's nothing in you except what Christ has done for you. You are chosen. That breaks us, that causes humility, and if anything else is in us that causes spiritual pride, it's based on our flesh. Who are we? We are the people of God chosen to display a spectacular God through our ordinary lives. Why? What's so spectacular about those disciples? They are ordinary fishermen, but they had been with who? Jesus. And their life was described by the way. We are chosen people, not because of anything in us. And he says a royal priesthood. We covered that already. He says a holy nation. God chose Israel. And he says, this idea of the word holy is this idea of set apart for my purposes and to be distinct amongst all the world. It was not to be a holy huddle. It was not to be separatistic. It was to be separate, meaning distinctly living for him and his kingdom. To be in the world, but not of the world. To be a subversive culture. And for 300 years, the early church lived as this subversive, holy culture. And people said, there's something distinct about them. Later, Peter will write in this narrative, his story, he says, live in such a way that you have to give an answer for the hope that's in you and do it with gentleness and meekness. He says, a holy nation. We are a people who are set apart for God's purpose, a people for his own possession. I mean, he owns it all. We are his people. What he says, we do. It's not a choose your own adventure. Even though we all struggle with that, that's why his grace and mercy continue to flow into us every morning. But we're his possession. You know what he paid for you? You know what he paid for his church? God sent his only son into the world to be a sacrifice. He paid by giving his son for the church. He bought us as his people. We are his and not our own. We submit to his word in this book. We are his people who surrender to his grace and to his mercy. We are family. We are sent servants. We are missionaries who live to represent the presence of God in the everyday stuff of life if we are the priesthood of believers. That is who we are as a church. Who are we as the church? We are the people. And we see it described there. Why do we exist? And Peter now goes on to describe a little bit of why we exist. He says this, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but you have received mercy. He says we are a people who speak about the gospel. We proclaim it. And notice he's not saying you have to go to have a certain education, you have to be a pastor, you have to bring people to a place. He says, no, you have a story. Look how simple Peter puts it. You are called out of darkness into this marvelous light. Once we were dead in our transgressions, enslaved to Satan, sin, death, and our own flesh. But God did something miraculous. He broke into our lives individually and corporately and saved us and redeemed us and took us out of that darkness and placed us in this marvelous light. That's your story if you're a follower of Christ, and you can speak of that story. He puts it in another way. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you weren't part of the church, I thought I was. I attended, I did the stuff, I did the religious stuff, or I didn't even go. I hated the church. But you know what? You know what Jesus did? He died for me, and he rose again, and he gave me this new life. I once wasn't part of this community, but now I am, and this is what makes me part of the church. He puts it another way. Once you had not received mercy, but now you had received mercy. You were in a place that you deserved death and destruction. Because of what Jesus did, now you've received mercy. You don't get what you deserve, meaning death and separation from God for all of eternity. If you're a Christ follower, those are all little snapshots of the way you can tell your story. The church is people who speak about Jesus. And it's not from the platform, it's in the everyday stuff of life. If you're a Christ follower, the first thing you can do out of the womb being born again is to tell your story. Don't allow the evil one, jerk, Satan, the one from the pit of hell, tell you lies that you can't tell your story. Or you need more education to talk about Jesus. Maybe you just haven't been with Jesus. If you think that, why is your mouth shut? Why are we a people who are nervous and scared if once we were not receiving mercy, but we have it now. Once we were in darkness and blind and death, and now we have light. Once I was isolated and insulated, but now I'm interdependent upon the people of God. That is our story. That is your story if you're a follower of Christ. We are the people of God who share the story of Jesus. It's a sneeze effect. Right now, we went back to school. I didn't. I'm glad I'm not going back to school. And two of my kids, you know, went to the Petri dish of public school and picked up the germs. They bring it back in the house, and now Dulcie is like sick as death today. It's like she feels like she got hit by a truck. So it went from the schools to my kids to my wife, and I'm not going to get it. But listen, it was a sneeze effect, and that's how God intended the story of Jesus to be going forth. You are the presence of God. You have a story to tell. You sneeze it on your friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers. Don't be ashamed. Don't cover up. Because one life to the next life will be a multiplying movement of God. I long for the church not to be this monument, but to be a movement. The gospel permeating our culture and transforming the South Metro area. What do we do as a church? We share the story. He goes on and says this in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against you. He's already described who Jesus is in the book, and he's described what Jesus has done. And he says, this is who you are. And now he says, now abstain from sin, not just do it. You're not doing this to gain God's credit, but he says, live distinct lives as you follow this Jesus. Then he says this, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Now he distinguishes Gentiles as just the people who do not believe here. He says, live a life that is questionable. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Not only are we to be sharing the story of Jesus, we're to be showing it in our good deeds. It is okay to let people see you love others in this community like Jesus. There's something subversive in the Midwest culture that says, I'm not supposed to brag and I don't want to get credit. You're not going to get credit. But without letting your light shine, you're not giving Jesus credit either. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm not going to hide it under a bushel. I'm going to let my good deeds shine. So they see in this broken vessel of us the church, Jesus reigns and rules, and he's hopeful and he's joyful. So as the people of God, we don't just share the story, we are showing the gospel continually. This is the way of Jesus. He saw people's need and met their need. He listened to them, served them, and shared the story of the gospel and the kingdom of God with them. We are a people who are set apart to show and share the love of Jesus in the everyday stuff of life. It is to be a sneeze effect. If that's gross, I'm sorry. What would it look like if we, the church, went back to what Jesus said? We all have, when I say the word church, words, phrases, preconceived notions come into our heart, mind, soul, and will of our actions. I believe if we're refreshed and renewed, and actually some of us, we as a church need to repent from what we've created church to be in our own image and likeness and be brought back to the bride of Christ that he's never given up on, that is his presence of God to the world around us. May we be a people who are sent to love like Jesus in the everyday stuff of life. That is the church. That is the church. We are the people. We the people are the church who are surrendered to Jesus and are set apart to live out his grace, gift of grace, to be sent to show and share the love of Jesus with the world around us. This is us. This is us. This is what Jesus came for. This is what Jesus prayed for. This is what Jesus is sending us for. May we be refined by his word and walk in his ways. We are the people, the church, and this is us. Would you pray with me? Lord, we look into your word and we are thankful that you called us to be vessels of your presence, to be your temples. Lord, we are thankful that you continue to pursue us like a bride that has run away from you, and you continue to pursue us and love us and extend grace and mercy and change us by your word. We are thankful that you are the vine and we are the branches. As we abide in you, we grow. We thank you that we are the body of Christ and you are the head, that you're large and in charge, and that we all have a place. It is all play in the kingdom of God for the church. We acknowledge all that, but we at times need to confess that we have made the church into something that seems not what you intended. Lord, the church is not a place to attend, and we confess that to you. We confess that it is not services and programs to consume, but to give our life away. Lord, we confess that the church is not a building where your presence dwells, but it is your presence in us permeating the world around us. So Lord, we turn back to your path of your intention for us as your people. Thank you for your grace and mercy and patience with us. May we look intently into your word continually, guided by your spirit, living in community to be refined and refreshed to live the life you intended for us as the people of God. And may we be a movement of your people who show and share your love in every nook and cranny of the South Metro and beyond. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.